Well, we come now to that portion of our worship of God, which historically has been called the primacy of preaching. This discriminates us historically from the Roman Catholic Church, and even now from the Anglican Church in many ways, where we do not believe that the core of our worship can be found in forms and ceremonies, but found in God's Word. So I invite you, please, to open your Bibles with me as we begin this portion of our worship to the first chapter of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the New Testament, we have the Gospels, then the book of Acts, and the book of Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Please stand as we read verses 4 through 9. I'll read them aloud, and please follow them. Follow this reading with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Paul the Apostle, addressing Christians like us, "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let's pray. God Almighty, we find a great refuge when we read your word. It is clear. It is consistent. It ministers to us. It is sufficient. And we pray that throughout the remainder of this hour that we share together, your word would minister to your people. Get the preacher out of the way. Get us out of the way. Holy Spirit of God, come and illumine us and teach us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, brother, you may remember that for the last few messages that we've shared together, we've studied the doctrine of conversion. We covered it positively in the doctrine of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We covered it negatively in the doctrine of repentance. Repentance unto life. And then we normally move on to our next catechism in the Westminster Confession of Faith found in the back of your hymnals. The next catechism in the Westminster Shorter Catechism leads into the outward and ordinary means of grace. And I'll tell you right now, we're not going there today. We're going there next week. But our Reformed Baptist Catechism, it's the one found in good enough quantities in the back of the church, does not go on to the outward and ordinary means of grace, which is the Word, the sacraments, and prayer, until next week. It inserts two catechisms here. So listen carefully as I read them. "Will all who outwardly profess obedience to the gospel escape the wrath due for their sins?" Not all who outwardly profess obedience to the gospel, but only those who persevere in faith and holiness to the end shall be saved. And the next question, Who then will persevere in faith and holiness unto the end and be saved? All true believers, by reason of God's eternal decree and unchangeable love, Christ's intercession, and the Spirit and Word of God abiding in them are preserved by the power of God and supplied with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and therefore will most certainly persevere in faith and holiness unto the end and be saved. Now, why would they insert these two catechisms? In the Westminster Historic Catechism, we have faith, then we have repentance, and then we have the means of grace. In the Reformed Baptist Catechism, we have faith, repentance, false believers, true believers, and then the means of grace. Well, the essential doctrine that we're going to cover today is the perseverance of the saints, also called assurance by many. And that doctrine is not sufficiently taught elsewhere in our catechism. And it is critical to our Christian walk. How many have died and gone to hell having been assured of heaven? And how many have died and gone to heaven fearing hell? And by God's grace, our desire today then is to dispel two myths. The myth, first of all, of easy believism. And the myth, second of all, of salvation lost. So today's message, the perseverance of the saints, comes under two headings. Heading one, false believers. Heading two, true believers. So first of all then, brethren, let us go in together now to heading one, false believers. Not all who outwardly profess obedience to the gospel, but only those who persevere in faith and holiness to the end shall be saved. And under this heading, we have 2 points. Point one. Not all who outwardly profess obedience to the gospel shall be saved. Not all who outwardly profess obedience to the gospel shall be saved. And if you've been with Christ for a time, you probably know where I'm going to turn. You may not know the reference, but you're thinking, now let me think now. Not all who outwardly profess obedience to the gospel shall be saved. I remember that Jesus Christ himself said that in Matthew chapter 7. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Maybe you've been sitting here thinking, here we go with the catechism. Why don't we study God's word? Well, what are we doing? We're opening up God's word. Matthew 7, verse 21. The first gospel, Matthew 7, verse 21, the words of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Christ himself speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Notice first of all that Christ clearly asserts that just because you call me Lord does not mean you will go to heaven. Now remember, we are immersed in a culture where all of our friends, most of our friends, most of our colleagues, most of the people we are around will say Jesus Christ is their Lord. I was listening to the radio last night as I was driving home after preparing for this message. And there was a fellow on a national radio talk show program. And he was saying, what role does God have in your life on a scale of 1 to 5? 1 being not significant, 5 being most significant. And these men started calling in and saying, 5, Jesus Christ is my Lord. So we have no lack of people in our day calling Jesus Christ Lord. But notice what Christ himself says in the second half. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, if you are going to be a child of God, you are going to obey God. It is a necessary indicator of being a child of God. Second point under the first heading, only those who persevere in faith and holiness to the end shall be saved. Only those who persevere in faith and holiness to the end shall be saved. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. If you find Hebrews in the back there, it's after Hebrews. Hebrews, then James. First Peter chapter 1. We're going to read from this text, I believe, twice in today's sermon. Yes, twice. So you might want to remember where it is because we'll get back to it later. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us. Look at that. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And we'll get back to that later. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded. How are we being guarded? Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that the word of God here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, clearly says that we have an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading faith. So we persevere in that faith for salvation. We persevere in it. We don't lose it. It can't be lost. We're children of God. Hebrews, then a couple books back, Hebrews 12. Only those who persevere in faith and holiness to the end shall be saved. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I didn't say it. The author to Hebrews said it. We are to strive for holiness. We are to strive. It's a command of God. We are to strive for holiness. And the motivating factor, without which no one shall see the Lord. In other words, if you are not striving for holiness and discovering it in your lives, you won't go to heaven. That's what the Word of God says. Now, it doesn't say that holiness earns heaven, but it does say that you won't see the Lord if He's not making you holy. Heading two. We covered heading one then, false believers. False believers are those who don't have faith that's abiding. False believers, you've heard this before, haven't you? Have you heard this? Well, you know, I know he doesn't show any evidence of being a Christian, but I know he made a decision when he was 4 or 5, and I know that God does not relent. So he's saved. He's saved. He doesn't have Lord as Lord of his life, but he's saved. That is a man-made teaching. It's not found in the Bible. The Bible says that we will persevere in faith and holiness to the end and be saved. Heading 2. Those are false believers. Now heading 2, true believers. This one's a lot longer. First point, the first heading today had 2 subpoints. The second heading today has 6. I'll try to go quickly. Heading 2, true believers. All true believers, by reason of God's eternal decree and unchangeable love, Christ's intercession, and the Spirit and Word of God abiding in them, are preserved by the power of God and supplied with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and therefore will most certainly persevere in faith and holiness unto the end and be saved. Point 1. All true believers have security in God's eternal decree and unchangeable love. Romans 8. After the Gospels, the book of Acts. After the book of Acts, Romans 8. All true believers have security in God's eternal decree and unchangeable love. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans 8:28 is so common that if I say Romans 8:28, most of you say, "Oh, I know that one. That's a good one." Well, let's read it. Romans 8:28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. All true believers have security in God's eternal decree. Look at Romans 8:28. Who love all things work. Those who love God, all things work together for good for them. Why? They're called according to his purpose. Why? Verse 29, he predestined them. And then he says that he called them, he justified them. That means the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to them and received by faith alone. We find security. We find security. We're not alienated by this. We find security in God's eternal decree. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. We find security. We rest in thee, our shield and our defender. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. In the Old Testament, you'll find Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord, and that is the Lord, you see it all in capitals there. And if you've been one of my students, you should know what that means. That's a special name for the Lord. That is not Adonai, that is Jehovah. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. I am that I am. This is God himself appeared to him from far away and said this. This is God speaking, I have loved you with an everlasting love. All true believers have security in God's eternal decree. I've loved you with an everlasting love and unchangeable love. We have security in God's eternal decree and unchangeable love. A few minutes ago, feeling the cold air wafting in from the kitchen into the footsies in the room, our brother Malcolm, having sensitivity to our little friend Emma over here, took a warm coat and walked across the room and wrapped her in warmth because his wife told him to do it. Being a good submissive husband. But if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our loving Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to us. Yes. Prodigal son in Luke 15 is a great illustration. I didn't have this in my notes, but if you listen to Carl Robbins on the way to church today, you've already heard what I'm about to say. Carl Robbins was stressing this from Luke chapter 15. And I thought, well, I was looking for an illustration for this in my sermon, and Carl Robbins gave it for me this morning. In Luke chapter 15, most of you, if not all of you, know the story of the prodigal son. He wasted his substance. He took all that his father had. He said, give me my inheritance now. And he said, that he went and wasted his substance in riotous living. And he had friends while he had money, but then he lost all of his money and all of his goods. He wasted it all. And then he was eating the husks with the hogs. And then if you would please look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him," notice he's rehearsing here, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, notice this, his father, the son took his inheritance from his father and wasted it. Now the son shows up. The father's been looking for him. The father sees him afar off. And what does he do? He runs. He runs and he embraces him and he kisses him. And of course, this is a picture of God Almighty embracing the sinner come home. And the son said to him, now note up here, he says in verse 18, he was going to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." So he starts here now in verse 21. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father interrupts his rehearsed sentence and he says, but the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe. Bring quickly the best robe," which was a sign of his privileges, like an honored guest. "Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand." The ring was like a signet, empowering the son with all the powers of his father. "Put shoes on his feet," a sign that he's of his sonship, that he doesn't have to walk around like a slave in bare feet. "Bring the fatted calf." From what Carl Robbins said this morning, they didn't eat a lot of meat in those days, and certainly not a lot of fatted veal. It was a special occasion. "Kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. And Carl Robbins said, this is a picture of the love of God the Father. And I said, I'm reading this in today's sermon. This is a picture of the love. Notice that we, as children of God, are given the robes of righteousness. We are given the privileges of Christ Jesus, his righteousness imputed to us, all the liberties of Christ. We are given the sonship. He is considered now our elder brother. We have shoes on our feet, and we feast in him. All true believers have security in God's eternal decree and unchangeable love. Secondly, all true believers have security in Christ's intercession. All true believers have security in Christ's intercession. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25. The former priests were many in number. This is now speaking of priests that preceded Christ, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he, that is Christ, is able to save. How is he able to save? To the uttermost, those that draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek being an eternal order of the priesthood, pre-existing the priesthood of Aaron. Our high priest is not only the one that offers the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There is never a moment in all of eternity when Christ will cease to be our advocate. This is one of the reasons that when I first came to Christ, I started being taught a dispensational system that gave me the perspective that God would change his mind. God would try this in the Old Testament, it didn't work, then he'd try that and it didn't work, all because men weren't keeping up to their side of the bargain. And I remember in prayer with God thinking, oh God, does this mean that sometime in eternity future you may change your mind because I'll fail you? But you see, our security is not found in us. It is not what we can do. It is what Christ has done. Listen to the word of God again. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, permanently, continuing forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If Christ Jesus ever ceased to make intercession for his true believers, he would cease to be God, for he would no longer be a God of truth. What a great God we have. I've told you about 3 years in my life, 3 years when I had no hope, no sense of assurance, no sense that I was a child of God, fearing that I was going to hell. In fact, I remember one of my best friends calling me, a missionary to Utah. He was on the phone with me. I was up in Missoula, Montana, and my heart was as cold as the snows of the bitter Montana winter. And my buddy, Andy Adank, said to me on the phone, Joe, it sounds to me like you don't believe that God loves you. Do you believe that God loves you? And I could not say I did. For 3 years, that was how cold my heart was. So why did I not give up? Why did I not turn my back on Christianity? Why? Because he ever lived to make intercession for me. He did not let me go, and therefore I could not let him go. And there were three absolute truths that I laid hold of through those 3 years. 3 years, three absolute truths. Maybe you struggle with this. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, wow, that sounds like me. It was all I could do to get here today. Three absolute truths that can help anyone, saved or unsaved. Three absolutes. And you'll say to me, as I say to them, you'll say, yeah, that's absolutely true. Number one, I am not in hell. You may think you're in hell. I've heard people say that. We think this is hell. And there's a sense in which sin and misery fill our lives, and this is a picture of what the hell is to come. But the scriptures clearly teach that hell is far worse than this. This is a life filled with common grace. Just think of a Twinkie. It's such a delightful moment. Maybe you're thinking, no, it's never a delightful moment for me. So you're thinking, okay, cabbage, an apple, an orange, trying to think of something healthful that's okay, a mango. I think of a Twinkie. Saved or unsaved, I can enjoy that, have that moment of gustatory bliss. Saved or unsaved, I enjoy it. The Grand Canyon. Niagara Falls, love, saved or unsaved. We taste it. This is not hell. We know that. We know it. We're not in hell. All of our consciences agree. I am not in hell. Absolute truth. Lay hold of it. Don't lose it. When you lose all sense of assurance, all sense of hope, I am not in hell. Absolute truth two. I am a sinner. I would say, okay, I know I'm not in hell, and I know I'm a sinner. You don't have a problem believing that. Nobody in here has a problem believing they're a sinner. You may suppress that truth in unrighteousness, but as I say it, your conscience says, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We're not in hell. I'm not in hell. I'm a sinner. And this absolute truth three carried me through these 3 years. You're wondering, what is it? What carried him through? Absolute truth I knew was true with all my heart. Christ Jesus died to save sinners. So I would come to God in my private worship. I'd open up my Bible and I'd read it. I'd read Christian books and I'd feel nothing, nothing. Cold as a dead Montana snow. Cold. Diligent. Cold. The heavens were as brass. I could not feel or sense anything of the love of God. And I would say, God, I'm not in hell. I am a sinner. Christ Jesus died to save sinners. All true believers have security in Christ's intercession. Whatever you feel is not as important as what He feels. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can ease my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. All true believers have security in Christ's intercession. Point three, under true believers, all true believers have security in the Spirit and Word of God abiding in them. All true believers have security in the Spirit and Word of God abiding in them. Now you must turn your Bibles again. John chapter 14. John, the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. John 14. John 14, verses 16 and 17. This is Christ speaking to those He loves. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Notice the helper there. If you have ESV, the helper is capitalized. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. And then if you wondered who that helper was, Christ tells you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. All true believers have security in the Spirit and Word of God abiding in them. Notice verse 16. God the Father gives to true believers a helper, a comforter, to be with them. How long? Forever. Notice verse 17. What kind of a Spirit is it? The Spirit of truth. In other words, the Spirit of God. Even as we're talking right now. Right now, we have our Bibles open. There's a preacher, feeble, fumbling preacher. Who's the great teacher in this room? The Spirit of God bringing illumination to the book. You're opening up your eyes. You're saying, He's given you that helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive it because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. You feel it even now. You feel God coming alongside of you saying, listen to Him. Listen to the Word. That's the Spirit of God helping you. That's the Spirit of God. He dwells with you and will be in you. Look over at John 15. One page over. John 15. But when the Helper comes, or the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Notice Christ sends it and the Father sends the Spirit. John 15, verse 26. 26. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, Christ and the Father send him, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Do you feel it right now? Do you sense the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and saying to your conscience, this is true. Listen to it. This is Christ. There's a man in history who struggled with this, a great, great Anglican minister. He actually is considered the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley. He came to America to save the Indians, and he asked himself, I came to America to save the Indians, but who will save me? His Moravian friend asked him at one time, John, does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? And Wesley hemmed and hawed. He said, well, I'm trying to serve God. I try to serve Christ. Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Now, you may not have that witness. Your heart may be as cold as a Montana winter and still be, you may be a true believer. But let me tell you what happened with John Wesley. Following this difficult and trying and discouraging mission trip to America to save the Indians, he questioned his faith. And in 1738, at the age of 34, John Wesley attended an evening worship service in London, which moved him deeply. You probably already know the story. If you don't know the story, I'm happy to be the first one to tell you the story. It's a wonderful story. He was in London, and he was moved deeply by this service. And in his journal, Wesley described this as the Aldersgate experience. Quote, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. I get encouragement from that. I think, well, I'll just read my sermons and just read the scriptures and let's get on. Listen, the Spirit of God is the one that works in worship. It's not dependent upon the gifts of the speaker. It's dependent upon the God of gifts. And so he goes unwillingly to this service and they're reading Luther's epistle, the introduction, the preface to Luther's epistle. To the Romans. Luther's preface to Paul's epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before 9, 8:45, while the leader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. Last night, when I was trying to find this quote, I typed in Google, quote, I felt my heart strangely warmed, unquote, because I remember that statement. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Well, I can empathize with my dear brother. This cold Montana winter heart was strangely warmed after 3 years. All true believers, have security in the Spirit and Word of God abiding in them. Point four. All true believers are preserved by the power of God. All true believers are preserved by the power of God. John, you're in John 15. Turn over to John 10. Just a few pages to the back, a little bit. John 10. John 10, verses 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Do you see that? All true believers are preserved by the power of God. God gives them eternal life through Christ. They never perish. No one, not even themselves, can snatch them out of His hand. Their Father, Christ's Father, who gave them to Christ, is greater than all of us, greater than ourselves, and no one is able to snatch us out of our Father's hand. My big brother Butch, who led me to Christ, who taught me this verse, was the first man to take me to this verse, signs his emails and letters in the grip of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read there earlier. I said we're going to go back to it later. 1 Peter chapter 1. All true believers are preserved by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Notice that inheritance that we have, our Christianity, our true believership, is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for us. Who? Why? 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 By God's power. Not by our gumption. Not by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Not by disciplining ourselves to believe. All is vanity without God. But because of God, we give ourselves to God. We give ourselves to faith and holiness unto the end, who by God's power are being guarded. And I think in another version it says, who are kept by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Open your hymnals, please, to the hymn numbered 705. 705. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's what Paul wrote. Notice the subheading up there in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, a good panmillennialist, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with Him or meet Him in the air. But what do I know? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. All true believers are preserved by the power of God. Point five, all true believers are supplied with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All true believers are supplied with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. After you finish 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1. All true believers are supplied with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Listen to our dear brother, the Apostle Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Christ Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Notice verse 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in Christ. God our Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Where are they? In the heavenly places. Elsewhere, the Word of God says we are seated with Christ Jesus. Verse 6. He has blessed us in the beloved. Remember how I told you about the 3 years of darkness? At the outset of those 3 years, I sat with Pastor Alan Cairns, my pastor here in Greenville, South Carolina, at Faith Free Presbyterian Church. Pastor Cairns was used by God to powerfully unwrap and expose the guilt of my sin. I sat there confused, confounded, and he sat there confounded, trying to figure out how to deal with this mysterious man. And he said to me, all of this would be solved if you would just learn what it means to be accepted in the beloved. I wonder how many here today try so hard to find their acceptance with God by what they can do, and not finding it found in Christ. All true believers are supplied with every spiritual blessing, not in what they can do, not even in what they believe. Our spiritual blessings are found in Christ, not in ourselves. All true believers are supplied with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And point 6, all true believers will most certainly persevere in faith and holiness unto the end and be saved. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, we've already been to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's go there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9. Right after Romans. First Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. Paul the Apostle, addressing believers like us, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to verses 8 and 9. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is God who sustains. It is God who holds us guiltless. It is God who in the very first place called us. It's all of grace, all of God. All true believers will most certainly persevere in faith and holiness unto the end and be saved. You don't believe me? Then turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Faithful is he who called you, also will do it. All true believers will most certainly persevere in faith and holiness unto the end and be saved. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Look at that. Isn't that precious? What a shepherd's heart. Paul's prayers were made joyful as he prayed for the Philippians because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And notice what he says in verse 6. Mark it. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. All true believers will most certainly persevere in faith and holiness unto the end and be saved. Well, brethren, we have looked this morning now at two headings. False believers, those who take the name of Christ but do not have true faith and holiness. Take the name Lord, Lord, but will go to hell. And we looked at true believers, those who struggle with whether they are children of God. And we've looked at all the ways that God assures them that they are his children. Not all who outwardly profess obedience to the gospel, but only those who persevere in faith and holiness to the end will be saved. All true believers, by reason of God's eternal decree and unchangeable love, Christ's intercession, and the Spirit and Word of God abiding in them, are preserved by the power of God and supplied with every blessing in Christ, and therefore will most certainly persevere in faith and holiness to the end and be saved. Now, where are you? Where are you? Are you under heading 1, the false believer, or heading 2, the true believer? I assure you, no matter which heading you're under, your only hope is the same place. You're not in hell. You are a sinner. Christ Jesus died to save sinners. All of us have the same place to find our hope. Are you one who has been deceived by the popular myth of easy believism? I believed, and yet you do not persevere in faith and holiness to the end. You have no evidence of being a Christian. You don't want to be with God's people. You don't want to be in God's Word. You don't find it comfortable to be around God's people or praying. How are you persevering in faith and holiness unto the end? How can you possibly be saved? Or are you a true Christian who fears that there is no hope in you? I would tell you again to look to God's eternal decree and unchangeable love. Look to Christ's intercession. Look to the Spirit and the Word of God abiding in you. The Word of God says that you will be preserved. We talk about the perseverance of the saints. It can also be called the preservation of the saints. It's also known as assurance. We have the power of God. How can that fail us? We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. How could he fail us? And therefore we will most certainly persevere in faith and holiness unto the end and be saved. Let's pray. God Almighty, we do know that many of us struggle with whether we are going to heaven or to hell. And we do believe, Lord, we would rather go to heaven fearing hell than to go to hell assured of heaven. But our heart's desire is that we would be what you would have us to be. Heaven-bound true believers, assured thereof because of our confidence in you. Make it so, Lord, we pray.
In Jesus' name, amen.